Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Good morning. My name is Tom Gonzalez. I'm one of the pastors here at Alliance Church. I want to start out with a sort of unusual membership certificate for a club that is called the Caterpillar Club. The requirements to get into this club are a little bit interesting, right? So the club was established in 1922, and it's for military and commercial aviators who've had to use their parachute to survive and jump from their plane. Now, this isn't for people who, let's say, were planning to parachute anyways, and then they just had to do it earlier because something came up or whatever. This is like, had no plans of jumping on a plane with a chute, and they did it. Now, why the Caterpillar Club, right? Seems like a weird name. Because in the olden days, what were parachutes made out of? Silk. And so this picture of that silkworm spinning a cocoon of safety and then emerging out with wings to fly is sort of an apt picture of that parachute kind of coming and saving people's lives, right? There's another interesting club called the Ejection Tie Club. When I saw this, I'm like, what could that even possibly be about? Like, I had no idea. And so I started to read up on this club, and it actually relates to aviation as well. This is for people who have used a Martin Baker-produced ejection seat to save themselves from imminent death in a plane crash. And again, there's like 6,000 people in this club. And so when you eject, they literally give you a tie that has like the red triangle, which apparently is the universal symbol for ejection seats. Like, I didn't really know that. So check your vehicles on the way out and just see if you have one of those before you go. You get a watch, you get a pin, and other things like that. So I thought that was interesting. And the last club I have for you today with some sort of weird requirements is kind of a sad club. It's called the Rubble Club. And so this club is for anybody who's an architect, and they built a permanent building, or so they thought, but in their lifetime, they saw that building come tumbling down. Not because of poor architecture, but because they're like, this building's old, we want to get rid of it, we're going to build something new there. I know, wouldn't that be sad? The one guy I read about, he was in his 90s, and one day he was walking through town, and obviously retired and stuff, and all of a sudden he looks to see where his building was, and it was gone. They had demoed it. Yeah. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does any of this have to do with the Bible? And that's a legitimate question. I can appreciate that. So what I'd like to do is let's pray, and then we're going to talk about that. Dear Lord, I'd ask that you'd be the true teacher and preacher through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that the very words that come out of my mouth might be ordained by you. It's your word that's powerful and active and able to cut down to the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. And as we unfold scripture this morning, may your spirit speak to us. And I'd ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a series this week in both campuses called Hard Sayings of Jesus. And I'd love to tell you how we got those hard sayings was a super complicated process, but it went something like this. Hey, who's doing what for hard sayings? And then it was like, well, we should all pick one and just, you know, and tell everybody else what we're doing so we don't do the same stuff. I already had mine picked. I'm gonna be here next month too with a hard saying. So I'm like, well, here's my two picks then. And somebody else is like, I'm picking these. And pretty soon it sounded more like a draft or something than it was for preaching, but that's how we got to where we're at. So my hard saying comes out of Luke 14 this morning, starting in verses 25 through 27. All the scripture we're going to have on the screen today, but if you want to crack it open in your Bibles and look at it closer, you can do that as well. So here's what's going on in Luke 14. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, so this is Jesus, great crowds following him. He had done miracles and healings and feedings and all that kind of stuff, and he was at his height of popularity, right? And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, a lot of people say, wait, Jesus said you need to like hate your father and mother and stuff like that. And yeah, he said it plain as day. But the broader context of what he's saying this is the cost of being a disciple. This really isn't about family at the end of the day. Just let's get that squared away, right? It's not about family per se. It's about the cost of being a follower of Jesus. And he goes on to talk about a few other things all within this scripture. So I've kind of labeled this requirements for club Christianity. Okay? Now I put that in quotation marks because we're not a club. I get that. All right? But since we were talking about some interesting requirements to get in some bizarre clubs, let's talk about the requirements for club Christianity. And this is what Jesus says. First of all, count the cost. Can we just stop and think about this for a minute? I can't tell you how many times I've seen in the last 20-some years of ministry people trying to make disciples who want to cheapen the cost for membership. Let's make it as easy as we can for you. Let's not require much out of you. Let's just tone down everything and make it super palatable so that you can come and follow Jesus. That's not what Jesus did. He has no problems setting the bar high for entry into his club. Count the cost. He warns you. Think about it. Who's going to go build a building or go to war and doesn't count the cost first? You figure it out. You do the math. And Jesus says, here's the math on this. Number two, it's going to cost you all you have. When Jesus starts this off about, hey, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters, you cannot be my disciple, we would call this hyperbole or exaggeration. Jesus used it all the time, right? We do that. We exaggerate to get a point across. That's kind of what he's talking about here in that broader context. But in all reality, he's saying, look, if you want to follow me, you have to renounce everything else. That word renounce literally means like bid adieu, to say goodbye to. Mom and dad, see you later, following Jesus. Money, wealth, fame, see you later, I'm following Jesus. My ideas, my plans, my desires, see you later, I'm following Jesus. We have to renounce all that we have. And then the third requirement is take up your cross and lose your life. It is not enough to be willing to lose everything else. You have to lose your life as well. And that's a hard one. And let's face it, that's really tough. Because a lot of times we have plans, we have desires, we have things we want to accomplish in this world, whether it's jobs or locations where we live or even potentially who we marry or all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, nope, sorry, give all of that up. Your life is now mine. Isn't that what scripture says? You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. See, get into club Christianity, it costs everything. And three times in this passage, when Jesus talks about these requirements, then he says, if you don't want to do this, you cannot be my disciple. Now, the cannot in the original language that the New Testament was written, Greek mainly, right? It's two separate words, just kind of like it is in English, and shove them together. And the first word is can, like you can do something. And in the Greek, they have just two letters, O-U, and that's a negative particle. But it's an absolute negative particle. Like, absolutely, you cannot be my disciple. It's not, I don't think you can be my disciple, or well, you probably can't be my disciple, or let's talk about if you can be my disciple or not. Jesus is saying, absolutely not. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to give up everything. Leave it all behind. Whew, well, that's fun, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning, right? Now, let me ask you this. This is not theoretical, right? I mean, how many of you have been to college and you get all kinds of theoretical stuff, and then you actually get out into the work world, the real life, and you're like, okay, half of what I just learned doesn't pertain whatsoever. I mean, it's good to think about it and wrestle through it. There's nothing wrong with that, but this isn't theoretical. And let me show you from our next scriptures what I'm talking about. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." I don't want a show of hands this morning, but I bet you if I asked who's experienced this, there'd be enough of you today who've experienced what Jesus is talking about. You've become a believer and follower of Christ, and someone in your family's not happy about it potentially. And for some of you, it's been painful and difficult and maybe even combative with those people and argumentative. For some of you, it might be spouse or child who you love dearly and you're not on the same page because of Christ. And my heart breaks for you. That's a tough spot to be in. I have a child who is not walking with Christ, and it's just painful some days. Right? It hurts. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And here's the rub. Jesus says we are so bent on trying to find and carve out a life for ourselves that if you go to that path, you will lose. Now, how are you going to lose? Well, ultimately, for eternity, if you're not willing to renounce all for Jesus, you can't be his disciple. That means you're not in heaven. And the 70 years, 80 years, maybe 90 or 100 years, if you're really lucky, on this earth where you've built your own life, is going to end. And then you have eternity apart from Christ. And I can guarantee you, anybody who's made that choice, if you ask them in the aftermath, was it worth it? They're going to tell you no. Not even close. So Jesus knows that there is going to be division in real world situations over him and following him. And that doesn't just deter him from keeping those standards high. Now, let's look at a little mini case study here. Because I want to see, does Jesus really uphold these standards then, right? And so in Mark 10, Jesus is setting out on a journey, and a man runs up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Like, no one's good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud your father, honor your father and mother." By the way, this is all the second half of the Ten Commandments, which really deal more with our relationships with human beings here on earth, right? The first four deal more with the relationship here, and Jesus doesn't address that right away. He's like, "Hey, buddy, do these things," and to which the guy answers, "Yeah, I've done all that," right? He says to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, I love this, loved him. Can you stop and catch that for a minute? Here's a guy who's honestly seeking, or at least asking questions about, how can I have eternal life, and how can I enter club Christianity, if you want to put it that way. And Jesus is like, "Great, here's the commandments, follow these." He's like, "Yeah, I've done that." Which, first of all, has he probably done all that perfectly? Probably not, right? And so when he's like, "Oh, I've done all of that," instead of Jesus being like, "Oh, you little self-righteous twerp," he's like, "I love you." He loved him. But then he says this to him: "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus is masterful at knowing what's between us and him. In this case, it's this dude's money. In someone else's case, it might be family, it might be fame, it might be career, it might be whatever. And so when Jesus shows him what's between them and says, get rid of it, renounce it, follow me, look at what it says in verse 22. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It just breaks my heart for this guy. And you know, we're all like this too, don't get me wrong. But I try to picture that headspace of, I've come to Jesus, I totally want to follow him, and yet when he lays it all on the line, I have to renounce all, and I have so much. He walks away not rejoicing in his possessions. He's not walking away counting his money and saying, well, at least I have 100 million, I'm doing great. He's sad. And yet he doesn't choose Jesus. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't do at this point. He doesn't lower the bar. It's not like he chases the guy, wait a minute, come back. Let's just talk about half your stuff right now. Just give away half. We can talk about the other half later, right? It's not what he does. Lets him walk away. He just lets him go. At one point when Jesus' teaching got hard and lots of people started to walk away, he turns to the disciples and he says, you guys want to go too? Now, just think about how, I don't even know what the right word is, confident, secure, how grounded Christ is in his requirements to be his disciple. He's not going to back down from him. He knows what's best for you and I. He has no problems telling us that. And then he's like, great, sign on the dotted line. After all of this, Peter says to him, I love Peter, right? Peter's like, hey, Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. Like, we're good guys, right? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake. And what does he say here? For the gospel. We're going to get to that in a minute. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, spoiler alert, and the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is like, Peter, great, you left people, that's awesome. Anybody who does that, because Pete's like, look at us, aren't we great? It reminds me of little kids, look how high I can jump, mommy and daddy. Yes, you're just the best child on the planet, that's amazing, wow, way to go, right? It's almost what Peter's doing here. And Jesus is like, Pete, get this straight. Anybody who renounces all and follows me, actually in this world, is going to have, and what does Jesus list? Things like houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And I was thinking about this one day, and I'm like, well, what does that mean? And then I had this revelation. When I get out and go places and go to other churches and meet people, it always feels like there's family, right? You meet somebody who's a believer and you start having a little conversation with them and pretty soon it's like, dang, we are family. And I'm confident that if I was in trouble in any city in this country and called up a church and said, hey, I'm a pastor and I'm a believer and I'm really struggling, can you help me? That help would come because we're the family of God. Confident of that. But notice Jesus said, yeah, there's going to be blessings for following him. There's also going to be persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus doesn't promise us some easy life of being a disciple. He's like, no, it's going to be hard. In fact, in other scripture, he warns, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Now, here's my question for you. A comment first. Many times, leaders get to this place in their mind where they're now above the requirements of the rest of the followers. Ever see that happen? Well, here's the reason why the requirement rules don't apply to me as the leader. I'm above that now. So the question is, does Jesus do that? So let's look at that. Does Jesus live this out himself? Mark 3. verse 20 through 21. Scripture says, then he, Jesus, went home where he was staying. And the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Jesus and his disciples couldn't even eat. There were so many people, and he was so busy ministering to people and stuff that he couldn't even get time for lunch. Verse 21, and when his family heard it, and another scripture tells us it's his mom and his brothers, when they hear this, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Now, can we just stop and think about this for a minute, right? Jesus, at 30 years old, roughly, we believe, enters public ministry, and he does it for about 3 years before he hits the cross, okay? And in that time, especially early on, his mother and his brothers try to stop him because they think he's out of his mind. Now, I read one commentator on this, and he said, well, here's what they thought was the problem, that Jesus wasn't practicing good self-care, and he's skipping meals to like minister to people and stuff, and that's just crazy. So Mary basically went to bring him a sandwich and make him eat. And I'm like, no, that's not what happened. How do I know this? The Bible tells me. Look at John 7:5. John tells us, and this is even later than when that account happened, John tells us his brothers didn't even believe in him still. They were kind of egging him on, oh, go up to the festival and show yourself, what great leader hides. And Jesus is like, it's not my time yet. But they didn't believe in him. And so when they come and try to stop him, they are no longer a part of the movement, the club for getting the gospel out there. They're working against what Jesus is doing. And so Mark finishes up and tells us in Mark 3, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Dun, dun, dun. But Jesus knows what is up. You know, pulling over on him. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Do you see what he's saying here? That even my own mother, if she's not on board with the requirements for this club, is out. That's intense. All right. You okay so far? We doing all right? Awesome. Let's apply this. Number one, have you renounced all to follow Jesus? Now, before you answer that, just work through that in your mind for a minute, okay? And then I'd ask you, if somebody else looked at your life and said, great, what's the evidence of that renouncing? What do you have to point to? Is that too harsh? I don't know you real well, right? But we can say intellectually, oh yeah, I renounce all to follow Jesus, like some theoretical exercise. But is that the reality of my life? And where's the proof of that? How could I even prove that to somebody else? Did you count the cost to follow Jesus and add it all up and say, I know this is everything. In fact, it's going to cost me my entire life. If you haven't done that, or you realize, wow, I've said yes to Jesus, but it was more like a get out of hell free card, that sounded really good, or oh yeah, I said yes to Jesus because I want my sins forgiven and power to do cool things, you know, or whatever, sure. Or I could use some cash or whatever, right? I'm going to give you a chance at the end of this, anybody, to renounce it all this morning. All right? And I want you to be praying through that with the Holy Spirit right now. Because I just know that there are those crossing the line moments that most of us have in becoming a disciple where God does something and it changes me forever. It's sort of that next level of following him. Number two, get to know Jesus more. especially if you haven't renounced all yet to follow Jesus, but even if you have, if Jesus is the president of the club and we're supposed to lose all for him and for the gospel, wouldn't it be really good to know what the president of the club is all about? And I gotta be careful how I say this. So many times over the years, I've heard people say to me things like, well, the Bible says, and I'm like, no, it doesn't. Like, not even close. And worse, oh, just the exact opposite, really. And I do this myself, right? I try to get through the Bible in a year, and I do different plans and all that kind of stuff. But I find myself sometimes just saying, I just need to get back to Jesus. And I go back to the Gospels, and I just want to focus in on him. Who is he? What does he say? What does he actually teach? And here's the principle behind that. We become like what we worship or who we hang out with. Okay? Let me give you an example. And by the way, if I ever tell stories about my wife, Paula, I have permission to tell most of them. So that's good. This one I have full permission on. It's not a bad story, right? So Paula's very influenced by what she's around. She always has been, and she'll readily admit that, okay? And so I just think about her over her life stages over the years, and some of you will appreciate this and some of you don't quite get it, but that's okay. So back in the day when Paula was little, MTV first came on. Remember that, when they played like music videos all day, 24/7, and that was pretty much it? Okay, so who became very popular during that time? Michael Jackson. And Thriller, red jacket, one glove kinds of stuff. So guess who had a red jacket and one glove? Paula. Like, you know, as that sixth grade girl, she'd walk around, she felt so special in her red jacket and her glove and stuff, okay? And then who came up next? Like Madonna. And so now Paula's dressing like a material girl and she's totally in her Madonna phase. And then when she got more into that sort of junior higher stage, skateboarding. And back then, there was nothing called a longboard. That was not a thing. There's skateboards. And there's Paula, now dressed in her gungy skateboarding sort of clothes and like ollieing up curbs and things like that. We become like what we worship. And if you don't believe me, just go to Lambeau Field on any Sunday when the Packers are playing, and suddenly everybody loves green and gold and wearing it and dressing like it and just, right? So just get to know Jesus more. Become more like him. If he's the king of the club, then we should know what that's all going to look like. Number three. We're going to get a little touchier here, all right? Be careful of family as an idol. And let me give you a quote. This comes from Kevin DeYoung. He wrote for the Gospel Coalition. And this is what he says. According to the Bible, the family's good, necessary, and foundational, but not ultimate. Now just think about that for a minute. Did Jesus say anything about the cost of being a disciple, including family? No. And in fact, he said, you got to be willing to get rid of that even potentially to follow me. And in Christianity, we've taken family and we've almost put it as, oh. And it's not even just Christianity, it's society as well. DeYoung goes on to say some things like this about, well, how does that actively play out then? How have we made family sort of like an idol? And he says things like this: parents who go missing from church for entire seasons because of Billy's youth soccer league or Sally's burgeoning volleyball career. I'm sorry, that one just made me so cute and chuckle, right? And I'm a parent, my kids are now 28 and 30, I get it. We did some of that stuff a little bit and things too. Church was always a requirement, that just never was going to change. But we did the little soccer leagues and circuits for teams and stuff like that. But a lot of our kids nowadays see church as, well, if it fits in. But if I have other more important stuff, practice, games, jobs, whatever, well, then church obviously just has to go. Now, I gotta be careful here. Let me say this. Church and Jesus aren't the same. I hope we understand that. Following Christ is Him. It's not just coming to church and doing churchy things. There's a difference, so I want to be careful with that. Let me give you a distinction. When I was a pastor in Minnesota, a large megachurch pastor was literally met on the tarmac when his plane came in from a conference that he was at by the elders of the church. And if that ever happens, that's probably not good, right? And they confronted him because more and more he was gone away from his family, out doing things and all that sort of stuff. And they were like, that's not okay. And in one hotel room, when someone asked him, like, hey, where's your family this weekend? And like, we hardly see him. He's like, this is my family. And pointed to the other people in the hotel room at the conference with him. Like he's Jesus making disciples. Do you see what I'm saying? And totally lost the point of it. Sometimes we think, oh, well, church then is what Jesus says when it counts the cost and give up all. And some people pour themselves into church, but that's not even for Christ, it's for self. It's where I get my power. It's where I get my good feelings. It's where I get my value and my worth. And boy, try to take that away and look out. That's not what I'm talking about. In no way am I suggesting, if you're a good disciple of Jesus, you burn out yourself and your family because you're at church every day whenever the doors are open. That's not it. All right. I like this. Committed Christians, examples of how we might hold family as idol. Committed Christians who would never dare invite a college student or international student over for Thanksgiving or Christmas because, quote, the holidays are for family. That's where I draw the line, Jesus. Right? Something like longtime members who can't be bothered to serve on Sundays or to reach out to visitors because the whole family always gathers at grandma's for lunch. Kids and grandkids who think they should be accepted into membership or be in line for baptism or whatever else at the church because their parents and grandparents have been pillars of the church. I can't tell you how many people I've heard over the years say, you know, my granddaddy built this church. Okay. I mean, like, great. Love him. Thank you. Doesn't mean somehow you're a special card-carrying member now. I've seen people, they did this in the olden days, and I gotta be careful with this a little bit. Okay, I get what they were kind of doing with this, right? But when churches were founded in the olden days, you know what the original people got? Special certificates of the original members. And I've seen some people hold that thing as a badge of honor. Here's my, I was one of the first to start this church membership certificates. And I always think, if that's what's like really lifting you up as a human being, oh buddy, he's like, you can do better than that, right? Finally, this one I love. Watch this. Christians of all kinds, and I've seen it with pastors and national level speakers and musicians, who will jettison their theology of marriage or their convictions about church discipline once their children come out of the closet or embrace some other kind of unrepentant sin. If you go back over the last few years and look and see how many pastors and musicians and others have said, oh, wait a minute, we've been interpreting the Bible wrong for thousands of years. Right? And those people who are closest to Jesus and interpreted it this way, they were wrong. And 2,000 years later, we've got it right. I'm just curious, could you imagine somebody trying to interpret your life 2,000 years from now? Am I going to listen to somebody 2,000 years from now tell me about Josiah? Or am I more likely to listen to what Chester and his wife said about him and read that stuff and think I probably got a better accurate picture of Josiah there? And I'm just shocked how many people think they're so wise now and, oh, we know the real meaning of Scripture now, and now let's reinterpret it all to fit us. All right, let's do this. I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes for a minute. And here's why I'm doing this. I don't want to make some spectacle out of this. This isn't, oh, here's this guy who had a shot to preach at Hortonville, and now he's trying to do something, and all that. That's not what I want to do. When I thought about application and what could happen here, I just felt like what else could be done except call people to renounce all if they've realized that they haven't this morning. And I just decided the way we're going to do that is just to have you respond. I'm not going to do it publicly because it's really between you and God, right? I'm going to keep my eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you all to keep your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you in a second to stand if you want to say a little prayer to just renounce everything. Maybe you realize that today. You need to do that. And then I'm going to give you a chance to sit down. But if you want to stay standing, you can stay standing. Because then I'm going to say open your eyes. And if there's people standing, we are just going to celebrate you and the decision you made and encourage you in that this morning. So let's do this. If you have felt that tug from the Holy Spirit this morning, that there's still stuff between you and Christ, whatever it is, and you're ready just to renounce it all and put it on the line for Him, I want you just to stand up this morning, okay? I'm not looking, nobody else is gonna look, we're not taking pictures or anything like that. If you know that this is what the Holy Spirit is just saying to you, I'd encourage you just to respond and do it, all right? Just go ahead and stand up where you are, and I'm gonna say a prayer right now. I'm gonna ask you to repeat this prayer after me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just say it in your heart to Christ. He'll hear you, right? But here's how the prayer goes. Dear Lord, I need you. You alone have the words to eternal life. There's no other option. But I've had things between us. The things that have kept me from being surrendered to you. And I want you just to name those things to Christ right now. You can do it in your head, whatever, right? What are those things that have been in the way for you? And so just repeat this now. Dear Lord, I renounce all. Whatever the cost, I will follow you. Now, if you said that prayer and you're standing up, I'm going to ask you to stay standing if you want. Let us know publicly, proclamation. If you don't want to, now's the time to sit down, okay? And now I'm going to have people open their eyes. 3, 2, 1, open your eyes. Let's encourage those who are standing today, right? Thank you for that. I appreciate that. And listen, you don't have to stand. That's just some Tom Hokey rules. It's not club requirements to get into Christianity, right? God knows your heart. Let's be sold out for Him. Pray with me. Lord, we all want to be sold out for You. Willing to renounce all, to do whatever You want us to do, to follow You for You and for the gospel, to get the message out so that others can hear the good news and believe and follow You. And I pray You'd help us to do that now. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.